Genesis 5 could well be called the death chapter in the Bible. To read it is like a stroll through a cemetery or a visit to a morgue. There is a phrase which occurs about eight times, if I counted correctly, all through the chapter, "and he died." "And he died" is like the solemn tolling of a funeral bell, "and he died." It's like the squeaking wheels of a funeral carriage, "and he died." It's like a dirt dropping on a grave, "and he died." You know, the statement's a rather interesting statement, this chapter and this statement, "and he died." It really is a vindication of the Word of God. God had said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil said, "Thou shalt not die." And he died, and he died, and he died. It's also an illustration of our mortality. The Bible said, "Is it appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment?" Someone said, "We're like people standing on a seashore, and the waves are coming in. A wave comes in and covers over our grandfather, and he died. Then a wave comes in and covers over our mother, and she died. And we stand there, and the waves get closer and closer, and one day the wave comes over us. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment." So the statement is a vindication of the Word of God. It is an illustration of our own mortality, and really, it's an explanation of 1 Corinthians 15:22. For it says there, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You will notice in Genesis chapter 5, it begins by saying the book of the generations of Adam. You have also noticed, haven't you, that in Matthew 1:1 it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. There are really only two books in the world. There is the book of Adam and there is the book of Jesus. Only two families in the world. There is the family of Adam and there is the family of Jesus. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And so Genesis 5 could well be called the death chapter. But right in the middle of that chapter, we read these words in verse 22. "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Isn't that remarkable? In the midst of a death chapter, here is a man who walked with God, and the Bible says he did not die. His life is a brief life, but it's a very beautiful life. He makes three appearances on the Bible stage that I can find here in Genesis 5. He appears again in Hebrews chapter 11, the great heroes of the faith. And the final time, he appears in Jude 14, where it talks about Enoch being the seventh from Adam. It is a remarkable career. It is a remarkable story. It is the story of a man who, in the midst of surrounding gloom, did the unusual and walked with God. It is indeed remarkable when you think about the culture in which this man Enoch lived. It was a culture that was Canaanite to the core, characterized by social disruption. There was family disruption. There was violence everywhere, similar to the world in which you and I minister as servants of Jesus Christ today. We're living in a time where alcoholism has taken its toll, and I hope you young preachers will dare to preach against alcohol in a society that has decided alcohol is all right. 40% of all of the traffic deaths, 49% of all of the murders, and 52% of all of the rapes in America, alcohol is a contributing factor. I'd just as soon have a rattlesnake in a baby's crib as to have alcohol in my home. I'd just as soon have a maniac in old folks' home as to have alcohol in my home. Alcoholism is a terrible social problem in America. And of course, abortion, I hope you'll preach against abortion. Now almost 40 million godless deaths of little babies in this country. We are living in a society of social disruption, but in the midst of social disruption, the Bible says Enoch walked with God. It was also a day of psychological confusion. The Bible says the imagination of men's heart was only evil continually. People were all messed up psychologically, kind of like the day in which we live. People are all messed up psychologically. They're going to psychologists in droves trying to find someone who can untie the knots of their life. I heard about an old farmer who got involved in an accident, and somebody came along and said, "You ought to collect some damages." He said, damages, I got plenty of them. What I need is some repairs. And people today are looking for some repairs. Their lives need to be put back together again. But in the midst of psychological confusion, Enoch walked with God. It was also a time of spiritual rebellion. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with a man. It was a time when there was not irreligion. There was plenty of religion. We're living in a time like that. We're not living in an irreligious day. We're living in a religious day. We're living in a time when there are all kinds of isms that should become wasms. We're living in days of Oriental mysticisms. All kinds of Oriental New Age cults are springing up everywhere. Liberalism is still around. Don't think liberalism has tucked its tail and run away. We're also living in a time of extremism. Just about any extreme you can imagine is current today. We had a kook in our church. Y'all ever have any kooks in your church? We had a kook in our church. She used to write me 50-page letters every week. And for about a month, they disappeared. And I was thanking the Lord for a blessed subtraction. And then after a month, I got another letter from her. She said, I'm back. She had been to an extreme church in our city. And she said, I've been over there for about a month. She said, but I couldn't hold out to dance as long as they danced. And they wouldn't let me be sick or poor, so I'm back. We're living in a time of extreme emotionalism. We're living in a time of commercialism. I guess that's the only way to describe what's going on in some of our market-driven churches. I like to call the day in which we live kind of church light. We really have church light today. If you want it, you can have a church that is church light. It is the church of the 7.5% tithe, the 45-minute service, the 15-minute sermon, the 8 commandments, and you get to pick them. It's church light. It's all you ever wanted in a church and less. And yet in the midst of a day of spiritual rebellion, Enoch dared to walk with God. Would you like to walk with God? I'd like to challenge you this morning to get it into your heart that more than anything else in your life, you will walk with God. 2 times it says about this man Enoch in our text that Enoch walked with God. What a testimony, Enoch walked with God. What a privilege, Enoch walked with God. What an incentive, Enoch walked with God. Now, when I think about walking with God, there are several thoughts that occur to my mind. To walk with God, first of all, means that Enoch walked in. He experienced an amazing conversion. For about 65 years, Enoch's life was like everyone else's life. He was a godless pagan on his way to hell. And yet at his 65th year, God supernaturally broke through in the existence of this man, Enoch. And Enoch experienced an amazing conversion. It's as if the Lord came to Enoch and said, Enoch, there's a better world than this one. And if you will walk with me, I'll take you to that world one of these days. Now we're told in the next chapter that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that it was by faith that Enoch walked with God. So when you put the two together, you have again the ingredients of an amazing conversion. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Every conversion experience is an amazing conversion. It is amazing when anyone receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they are transformed by the power of God. Thank you for singing about God's grace this morning. Have you experienced an amazing conversion? Has there been that time in your life when you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I have learned when I come to the chapel services of seminaries never to take for granted that everybody there is saved. It was right in this building, Dr. Patterson, just a few years ago when a student came forward, got on his knees right in the middle of this aisle here and received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Do you know that you have received Christ? Do you know that you have been converted? Come down to Jacksonville sometime. I'll take you up to St. Simon's Island. On that island, there is a Methodist campground called Epworth by the Sea. And on that campground, there is a sign in memorial to a man named John Wesley. John Wesley came there to Georgia as a missionary to the Indians. Upon his return, he encountered some Arabian missionaries who had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that made him aware of the deficiency of his own religious experience. And so Wesley said, I went to Georgia to convert the Indians, but who will convert me? One night, John Wesley made his way into Aldersgate Chapel, and there he said he felt his heart strangely warmed, and John Wesley experienced an amazing conversion. When I was just a little boy, Mrs. Patterson, sitting about where you are, in a little North Georgia town, in my church on a Sunday night, I was sitting there as a lost little boy, and our preacher stood, and he faithfully proclaimed the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I sat there, conviction gripped my heart. And about that time, someone came walking in that building with a crown on his head and a cross on his back. And he stopped at my pew and he said, "Son, what can I do for you?" And I said, "Oh, sir, do for me what I cannot do for myself." I went forward that night and I gave my hand to the preacher and I gave my heart to Jesus and I experienced an amazing conversion. I walked out of that building that night and the trees were waving their branches in celebration. The stars were lined up in a glory march. I went away, my little heart singing, "Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad." Amos said in chapter 3, verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" God says you're a sinner, and you say, "I agree." God says, "My son Jesus is a Savior," and you say, "I agree." And God says, "I'll give you an amazing salvation," and you say, "I agree." And when by repentance of sin and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you invite Jesus into your heart, you experience an amazing conversion, and you begin this walk with God. Walking with God, he walked in an amazing conversion. But it suggests to me, secondly, also that Enoch walked on an appealing communion. What a thought, what an appealing thought that it is possible for you and for me to walk with God. Now someone says, "Well, you can't walk with God in the world in which we live." Well, Enoch did. Someone says it is not possible to live a life of fellowship with God in our kind of culture. Well, if that's true, then what are the exhortations in the New Testament all about? Why is it five times in Ephesians 4 and 5 the Apostle Paul talks about our walk with God? Why is it he says walk in love? Why is it he says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called? Why is it that he says walk circumspectly? Why is it he says walk as wise and not as the Gentiles? Why is it that he says walk in light? Ladies and gentlemen, it is possible today to walk in an appealing communion with God. Would you like to walk with God this morning? You say, "Preacher, I really would." Let me suggest some ingredients involved in walking with God. To walk with God involves, I think, first of all, a life of devotion. If you're going to walk with God, then you need to have a daily devotional life with God. I'm talking about that time where you meet God daily. I'm talking about that time where you get in personal fellowship with God. The Bible says if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so you see, every day we need to get in step with God in a life of devotion. A.W. Tozer, the great Christian mystic, said, "The scientist can lose God in the laboratory. The preacher may lose God in his study. It is possible to read the Bible to take an exam. It is possible to read Scripture in order to pass a test, and not read the Word of God for your own personal devotion and your spiritual nourishment and to develop your walk with God." Do you have a personal devotional time? Do you begin your day in fellowship with God? You read your Bible, God talks to you. You pray and you talk to God. I remember when I was a student at a Christian school, I use the term loosely, but anyhow, I was a student there. And we decided that we would get up an hour before breakfast every morning and have prayer. Have you tried to pray an hour? I remember how it was. I found my place to pray on the campus there early in the morning. I started praying. I prayed for everything I could think of and everybody I knew. And when I finished, I peeked at my watch and I'd prayed 10 minutes. I had 50 minutes to go. So I started back over and I prayed and prayed and prayed. It was the longest hour of my life. Now my problem is not enough to pray about. My problem is enough time to pray about everything I need to pray about. Because you see, as you grow in your devotion with the Lord, God expands your heart. God gives you a heart big enough to include the whole world. We need this daily walk with God. You see, this daily devotional life is the secret place of your conquest. That's where you win the battles. You win it in your private devotional life. Along the way, God have mercy on us, but along the way, preachers fall. And I had a young preacher friend recently who fell. And he said to me, he said, "It all started in the quiet time. It all started when I began to neglect that daily time with God. Why is it preachers think that they can get along in life without daily devotional time when the members have to do that? Why is it preachers somehow have the idea they can go days and days without the Word of God and days without prayer, and somehow they can be immune from the temptations that Satan places in their life? I want to tell you, friends, you can find either the reason for success or the reason for failure in the quiet time, the devotional time. I like the life of Elijah. What a great man of God he was. Two phrases sum up the life of Elijah. Hide thyself and show thyself. And you are not ready to show yourself until, first of all, you have hidden yourself in devotion with God. And so you need a life of devotion. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to get in step with God every day. But also to walk with God involves, secondly, a life of separation. If you are in step with God, then you are out of step with this old world. I guess if there is a doctrine that is almost the neglected doctrine of our day, it is the doctrine of separation. Whatever happened to old-fashioned Bible separation? Now, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about Phariseeism. I am talking about genuine biblical separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 still says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Interesting Greek word there, apharizo. And it means negatively to set boundaries. If you want to walk with God, you've got to set some boundaries in your life. Old Enoch said, "I'm going to walk with God." Enoch said, "I want to be different. I want to belong to God." And so you see, he set some boundaries in his life. They came by and they said, "Enoch, how about going to our beer party?" He said, "I can't go. I'm walking with God." They said, "Enoch, how about going to this dirty movie?" He said, "Oh no, I can't go there. I'm walking with God." Somebody said, "Enoch, how about going over into this bed of lust?" He said, "Oh no, I can't do that. I'm walking with God." You see, there came that desire in the heart of Enoch to separate himself unto the Lord. You know, I have a feeling one time Enoch's wife said to him, said, "Enoch, go to the grocery store and get us some bread and milk." And so Enoch went over to the grocery store, got his buggy, and he was pushing it down an aisle, and down at the end of the aisle, he saw old Adam. You know, Adam was still a contemporary of Enoch. So he pushed his buggy down there, and he said, "Excuse me, Mr. Adam, could I speak with you a moment?" Adam said, "What can I do for you, my boy?" And Enoch said, "Mr. Adam," said, "I just was kind of wondering, how was it in the Garden of Eden? I mean, how was it there when you actually were living in the Garden of Eden?" And I have a feeling a far-off look got on the face of old Adam. And tears welled up in his eyes. And old Adam said, "Son," he said, "two times every day, God came in that garden and walked in the cool of the day. And God and I walked along, and some mornings God would take us to a high hill, and we'd look at the galaxies in the universe that he had created. And then some evenings God would take us through a lush valley, and we'd see the streams and the rivers that God had brought into existence." He said, "Son, two times every day we walked with God in fellowship." And old Enoch said, "That's what I want to do. This world has nothing to offer to me. I want to be different. I want to be separated." There is a negative aspect. Our young people have just been up to Savannah, Georgia for a week, a revival meeting, about 250 of them. And they surveyed 7,000 homes during that period of time, saw over 200 of people come to know Christ as their personal Savior. We've got different young people at our place. We have some standards for our young people, not legalism. We don't impose them on them legalistically. In fact, we even have some standards for those who work with our young people. It might be you couldn't even teach in our youth division at our church. You may not be separated enough. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with setting a standard high for young people and demanding a higher caliber of life, setting some boundaries in our life? There is a negative aspect into this matter of walking with the Lord. If you want to walk with God, friends, you're going to be out of step with this old world. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. And it troubles me. It troubles me when I see young servants of the Lord coming along and they're just like the world. They look like the world. They talk like the world. They go to the same places the world goes to. There is no distinction whatsoever in their life. Apharizo, to set boundaries. There is a negative aspect to separation. Oh, but praise God, there's a positive aspect also. Because you see, this same verb, apharizo, is used by Paul in Romans 1:1. where Paul says, I am separated unto the gospel of God. It is not so much what you don't do when you walk with God, it's what you do when you walk with God. Oh, listen, friends, Enoch was walking with God. What a fellowship. Enoch was walking with God. What a joy divine. Enoch was walking with God. What a pleasure. What a joy. The things of this world become very, very small when you understand how marvelous it is to walk with God. Old Billy Sunday said it's like a man walking down the street with his pockets full of gravel. And someone comes along and says, if you'll give me your gravel, I'll exchange your gravel for my gold. He said, who wouldn't give up gravel to get his pockets filled with gold? When I was a 16-year-old boy, I totally committed my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When we sang this chorus again today, my heart went back to the time as a 16-year-old boy, I bowed the knee and acknowledged the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. And I set out on this journey of walking with God. I'll tell you what, friends, I've been walking with God now for over 40 years. It's sweet to walk with Jesus. You know, when I was a boy, now I know this is going to be, you know, old-timey stuff for you kids, but when I was a boy, marbles was the big deal. I mean, I like to play marbles. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but marbles. Now, some of you old folk like Hayes, Wicker, and Wendell, at least they know what I'm talking about, but I love to play marbles. And what you do, you know, you just draw a circle in the sand, put your marbles in, and you had a big old marble called a taw, and that's what you use to knock the other marbles out of the circle. And so, man, I was into marbles. I really like marbles. And all you had to do to make me late for school was to just draw a circle in the sand and put some marbles down. You say, preacher, did you play for keeps? That's none of your business. This is my sermon. I'm preaching it. You listen to it. Boy, I tell you, I was good. I was good in that stuff. I mean, man, I was good. I was going to be the champion marble player of my town, but I wasn't going to stop there. I was going to be the champion of Georgia, Georgia State marble champion. That wasn't the end of it. I was going to get on jet airplanes. I was going to fly all over the nation and the world. National world champion marble player. It was my whole life. And then one day some older boys in the community came by and they said, Vines, do you know how to hit a baseball? I said, I certainly do. And they said, well, we need a first baseman. Would you come play with us? You know what? I put my marbles down in the dirt. I walked away and I've never been back because I found something more important than marbles. My friends, I found something more important than this old world. It's Jesus. I want to tell you what, friends, Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus totally satisfies my heart in my life. One of my mentors was dear old Jess Henley, a great godly evangelist. And his wife came to her terminal illness, and every night he would read a portion of God's Word, and then he would walk up the steps to the bedroom where he stayed for the night. And he said in one of the closing times when they read the Word together, he read to her from the Bible. He kissed her goodnight, and he started walking up the steps. And as he walked up the steps, he said, oh God, all I've got left is my Bible and Jesus. And God said to him, Jess, that's all you need is your Bible and Jesus. Oh, friends, walking with God means we walk on in a life of devotion. We walk on in a life of separation. It means we walk on in a life of proclamation. Enoch not only had a testimony Godward, he had a testimony manward. The book of Jude says that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch couldn't just go to heaven by himself. Enoch had a burning desire to see other people go to heaven also. And so Enoch faithfully proclaimed to his day, the Lord's coming in judgment. With tears in his eyes, he pled with the people, get ready, judgment's coming, get ready. You know, we have a similar proclamation to make today. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Someone said, preacher, you think the Lord's going to come at the end of the year 99? I said, I don't know whether he is or not. I hope so. I'm not worried too much about Y2K. I ain't got enough sense to worry about that. I can hardly turn my computer on and off. What am I worried about a computer for? I read Larry Burkett's book a few years ago. The coming financial crash scared me to death. But then I got to think, well, what can I do about any of it? So I didn't worry about it anymore. Listen, people making predictions. You know, one guy in 88 sold a pile of books. The Lord was coming in 88. The Lord didn't come. 1996, somebody else said the Lord was coming, and the Lord didn't come. You know, I've often thought if I was the Lord And one of these kooks accidentally predicted the day I was going to come, I'd change it just to mess him up. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I want to so live, though, that every day I can say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But I got news for you. Until he comes, you and I have work to do. The Bible, Dr. Reed says that we are to do the work of an evangelist. We may not all have the gift of the evangelist, but we're to do the work of the evangelist. We've got work to do, young men and ladies. You know what you get when you cross a Jehovah's Witness and an atheist and a Pentecostal? You get somebody who knocks on your door for no apparent reason, but he sure is excited about it. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be knocking on doors because we've got a reason and we ought to get excited about it. I want to tell you, it would be a disgrace and a tragedy before God if you went through your seminary days and never led a soul to Christ while you were still in the seminary. What are you here for in the first place? You think coming to seminary is going to make you a pastor? You think going out there and getting you some fancy clothes is going to make you a pastor? Get you an honorary degree, that's going to make you a pastor? I think I got four or five of them. You know, honorary degree is kind of like a curl in a pig's tail. It's a little more style, but it's no more pork. And it doesn't matter where you are. You can win souls to Jesus anywhere. Master, where shall I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. And he pointed to a tiny spot and he said, tend that for me. And I said, Lord, not that tiny spot. None of my friends will see. And he wept as he sent me back and he said, are you serving them or me? Nazareth was a little spot and so was Galilee. It doesn't matter where God puts your friends. God will put you where people are, and you have the most important proclamation to ever make. You have the proclamation that Jesus saves, that Christ changes life, that he meets human needs. Walking with God, you can't help but be a witness. If you're walking with God, the Lord Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Enoch walked with God. He walked in an amazing conversion. Enoch walked on an appealing communion. And then Enoch walked out. An astounding conclusion. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not. Now if I read that correctly, that means one moment he was there, the next moment he wasn't. If I understand it correctly, that means that God just reached down and bodily took Enoch to heaven. He was there, he walked with God, and he was not. And the writer of Hebrews says, he was not found. That means they looked for him. He was missed. Now, you know, some folks you won't miss. Old Nabal, when Nabal died, David said, blessed be the Lord. You heard about the preacher, didn't you? By the way, the more you amen, I normally go into the next class period when you amen a lot. Yeah. Old boy, you know, preacher got up and told his congregation, he said, Jesus has led me to another church. And the choir leader said, let's get up and sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Anybody going to miss us when we're gone? Have we made an impact? Old Stephen died, and the Bible says devout men came and buried him and made great lamentation over him. He was missed. He was not found, for God took him. What that means is that God bodily transferred him to heaven. It says he was translated. Metatithemi is the Greek word. Metatithemi. In music, it means to transpose into a higher key. In commerce, it means to transfer from one location to another direction. God took him. He was translated. Now, you know, when I was a young preacher, I said a lot of stuff that I don't say now. You know, a young preacher's like a wasp. He's bigger at birth than any other time the rest of his life. And I used to pop off, you know, well, you know, I don't care whether the Lord comes or I die. You know, I sometimes think I might just want to die, you know, and feel a kick when I came out of the dirt. You know, I don't say that anymore. Death is not near as appealing to me as it used to be. Junior Hill called me the other day. Old Junior had a little heart flare up and did an angioplasty and a stent in his heart and all that. And we talked about it. And right before he hung up, he said, Jerry, said, I just want to ask you one thing. I said, what is it, Junior? He said, Junior, he said, Jerry, he said, if something happened to me, I died, would you come preach my funeral? I got to thinking, I'm 61, he's 62. And then the same week, another friend of mine called and said, have you bought your funeral, your burial plot yet? I said, man, I said, I'm not too thrilled about buying my burial plot. I'm thinking about renting one. In fact, I've decided that when I'm buried, I'm going to be buried at Walmart. Then my wife will come see me every day. But you know what? This book, which we believe, indicates to us that 5 seconds after death, it won't be so bad. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial. Of taking a new hand and finding it God's. Of waking up in glory and finding it home. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We may go to be with the Lord by the means of death. Or we may go to the Lord by means of rapture. You see, what happened to one man, Enoch, is going to happen to millions of people one of these days. I still believe in the rapture of the church. Now, they can call that heresy if they want to call it heresy. But it comes from the Latin word rapio, which is the Vulgate translation of the Greek word harpazo, which comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpio, rapio, rapture. I went into the hospital one day up in Rome, Georgia. Two of my ladies were in the hospital room and said, oh, come in, preacher. We're having a wonderful time talking about the rupture of the church. That's truer than a lot of people know, you know. But I believe it. I believe it. Oh, listen, friends, one of these days, that sweet Christian family on a Saturday morning, mama's over there cooking Saturday dinner, daddy's out front and he's cutting the grass, and Sissy's over there at the cheerleaders' practice. And Junior's over there quarterbacking the Saturday morning football team. And about that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will be looking at the Father. And the Heavenly Father will look at the Son and give him that knowing nod. And he'll look over to Gabriel and he'll say, Gabriel, blow your horn to wake the living dead. And he looks at his son and he says, son, go get him. Go get him. And the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven. And the dead in Christ are raised first. And about that time, there's a football team without a quarterback. And about that time, there's a little cheerleading unit without a captain. And about that time, there is a lawnmower running without somebody pushing it. And about that time, there is a food burning over on the stove because mama is not there. They've all been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I don't think it's ever improved what I heard the little Sunday school child say. A little Sunday school child said that Enoch and God used to take walks together. And she said one day Enoch and God were walking, and they walked, and they walked, and they walked. And God said to Enoch, Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is to your house. Why don't you come on in and spend the night with me? And Enoch went in, but there's no night there, and so he stayed forever. Young men and ladies, in the midst of everything I've tried to say to you today, if you don't get anything else, could you get this? Would you make it the burning desire of your heart to know experimentally what it is to walk?
Well, I think you can understand why I said I'd just love to just sit and listen to him nearly forever. And I thank the Lord for you, Dr. Bynes. Just remain standing, if you will, for just a moment. Incidentally, Dr. Bynes, I don't think you're anywhere close to that grave, but I am proud to know what happened to your marbles. And I'll pay for that one somewhere down the line. For sure. All right. Now, here's what we're going to do. Trustees, I'm going to ask you to go in just a second. We're going to sing as we go. I'm sorry, I just love this little chorus so much. We're going to sing it again as our benediction to the Lord. You've got it there, all heaven declares. And when we start singing, trustees, if you'll make your way out onto the front steps out there, we'll get you set up for a picture with Dr. Bynes. Dr. Bynes, let's see. Come escort him out there. He needs help and watch care, would you? So escort him out there. Let's sing together, and then you'll be dismissed, and Dr. Bynes will be out there on the front if you want to say a word to him at the close. Let's sing together as the trustees go out.